lovely hymn that is. Let's turn to the Lord once more in prayer. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God Almighty, we do bow before you, the creator of heaven and earth, the giver of life and breath, the sustainer of this whole universe. We come to worship you as the one true and living God. We acknowledge that there is no other God besides you. You alone are worthy to be given praise and honor. We come to thank you this morning for your grace and mercy to us. We thank you that we as your people have been justified by your grace through faith in your Son. We know that you are a holy and a just God. We know that you must punish sin, but we thank you that our sins were laid upon your Son on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, and that he paid the price for our sin, so that through faith in him we are forgiven and declared righteous by you. We thank you that because of this justification by faith in your Son, we have peace with you. We have access into your presence. We have hope. We can look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the resurrection from the dead. We want to praise you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the King of glory, who is reigning even now, who is worthy to be praised and honored. Oh, how we pray that we may serve him faithfully, that we might endure even through all the hardships and difficulties of life, and that through this you would shape our characters, that we would become more godly and holy, and that we would experience more and more the love of God being poured out into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would purify our hearts. Lord, as much as we may be concerned about our physical health, even more so ought we to be concerned about our spiritual health, about our hearts that are stained and corrupted by sin. But we thank you for the blood of the Lamb that cleanses from sin. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us the grace to put sin to death. And we pray that you will give us grace to repent of sin, that you would forgive us of our sin, that you would purify us and make us holy. We pray that you would also be pleased to protect us from evil. Give to us a discerning mind and heart, that we would not be lured astray by the seductive influence of this world. We pray that we would be faithful to the word of God. We pray that we would be bold in our witnessing and sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it would be with compassion that we look at those who are unsaved and long for their salvation but are ready to speak to them about their need of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you bless our families and homes represented in this church, that you'd watch over them and keep them. We pray for those who are married that they would be faithful to their marriage vows, that husbands would love their wives and wives would be submissive to their husbands and honor them, and there would be peace and harmony in our homes. Pray for our children, some of whom are not as yet saved. We pray that each and every one of them would come into the kingdom of God by your grace, would call upon your name that they might be saved. We pray for those little ones in the womb. We've mentioned Samantha Jamison and Anna Kutsia and Carla Holt this morning. We pray for them that you would watch over them and the little ones and keep them, and that they would be born safely in due course. We commit to you those who are sick and unwell. We pray for your healing hand upon them. Think of Yolandi with that operation she had to her knee this past week. We pray for a speedy recovery for her. Thank you for Stuart being here with us this morning. Bless him. Grant full and complete healing for him. And others who may be battling with ill health, we commit them into your hands, that you would sustain and strengthen and help them. We pray for those who are spiritually backslidden, that you would revive their hearts. They no longer have a taste for the things of God. We pray that even this morning you would draw near to them, speak to them, remind them of your love, and may their hearts be revived. We pray for those who are depressed and downcast, that they would put their hope in you, that you would send forth your light from your word, and they would find encouragement in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon our country, restrain evil, remove those who are godless and wicked in positions of power, raise up righteous leaders, we pray, revive our land, bless the preaching of the gospel across our nation. O Lord, that this land may be a country where there is widespread repentance of sin and a turning to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Halt the advance of false religion. We pray that the truth of the gospel would prevail. Hear our prayers, we ask. Even now as we turn our attention to the word of God, speak to us, open our minds and hearts to your truth. May we hear you, and may we respond in faith and obedience. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue in our series this morning in the Gospel of Luke, so please turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verse 46 to verse 56. This passage of Scripture is Mary's song of praise, or commonly known as the Magnificat. So verse 46, we read, "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. What could be the highest and most satisfying exercise of the human soul? It would be, without doubt, the sincere, wholehearted, loving, and adoring praise of the one true and living God. To be lovingly and joyfully praising God, who is beyond all praising, is what we were created for. What is the chief end of man? Asks the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Deep, satisfying, soul-enriching, delighting in the being of God is the highest purpose in our existence as human beings. And why? Because there is nothing more worthy of praise than God. Nothing more satisfying than delighting in God, who is immortal and incorruptible. You can think of earthly material things that we might take pleasure in. It might be a new phone that you get, or possibly a new car, or a new outfit, or a new look, or maybe it's your favorite plate of food set before you. How long does that delight last for? It fades. It is corruptible. You think of the soul uplifting experience. Perhaps you've been to some kind of music concert, and then the final piece is played and the venue empties, and it's like a fleeting dream. It is shelved into the history and annals or records of time. Soon but a faint memory. It is lost, it is gone. But knowing God, fellowshipping with God, praising God, who is ever present, eternal, immortal, is to experience the richest of soul-satisfying joys one could ever have. And yet sin robs us of this true and satisfying joy. Ever since the fall of Adam at the beginning of time, humanity's love for God and delight in him has been lost. Instead, mankind by nature has turned to the fleeting and sinful pleasures of this world to satisfy the needs of the soul. And sadly, they can never satisfy. They can never fill the place in the heart of man that was created for God alone. But these things become idols. They demand attention, time, and money, all in a vain effort to find that satisfaction of soul which only God can give. But praise God for his grace. The reason he sent his Son into this world was to reconcile man back to God, was to restore man to himself, and to create in man a new heart which would find its ultimate delight and joy in God. Mary was someone who had found grace with God. Her sin had been washed away. In a song of praise, we read a key phrase in verse 47 where she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." course, the word Savior could speak of a physical deliverance. If you're looking in at Old Testament text, deliverance from death, deliverance from sickness, deliverance from an enemy. But there are passages in the Old Testament that speak of salvation from sin and from judgment. So, for example, in Psalm 51 and verse 14, David, as you know, he wrote the psalm after he'd committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah the Hittite. And he is pleading with God for mercy and that he would blot out his sins and his transgressions. And then he says in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 1 to 2 also speaks of salvation in the midst of God's anger and his wrath. Yeah, we read, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Deliverance from sin, deliverance from wrath. And while there's no record of Mary's sin, she could testify that God was her Savior. She was a child of God. She was a daughter of the Most High. Her sins had been forgiven. She had been reconciled to God by His grace. And she'd been given the privilege of carrying in her womb the very one who would deal with her sin once and for all. And her heart is filled with praise as she proceeds to exalt God with the most magnificent song. As we reflect on the song of Mary's this morning, I want us to consider the theme of praising God, which is the highest and most glorious exercise of the human soul. You cannot get anything more holy, more sublime, more soul-enriching than this great exercise of love and devotion to God. And this is what God would invite us to do as His people, to give Him praise that is due to His name. Now, before we reflect on the song of Mary, let me just give you a little bit of information on the overall structure of the song. It's traditionally been called the Magnificat. It comes from the first line in the Latin Vulgate, which means magnifies or exalts. And you can see that from verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. This song draws very heavily from Old Testament scripture. There's something of a parallel with Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 10, where Hannah also covers similar themes, exalting God, speaking of His favor toward her in her humble estate, of God being holy, of God bringing down the proud and the ungodly. You can pick up scriptures that would correlate with some of the Psalms, like Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, from the opening of this song. Or Psalm 99, verse 3, where we read, holy is His name, and you can see that in verse 49. Or Psalm 98, verse 1, where it speaks of His right hand and holy arm have worked salvation for Him, and you read of His strength with His arm in verse 51. Or Psalm 89, verse 10, where it speaks of God scattering His enemies. And so too, you can pick that up from verse 51. Or Psalm 25, verse 6, where the psalmist says, remember your mercy. And so too, in verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. This song was steeped in scripture. And so before we move on, we need to acknowledge the remarkable and godly woman that Mary was. She was humble. She was a holy woman. She loved God. She had a hope in Christ, her Savior, her coming, who would redeem her. God had saved her by His grace. He had given her a new heart. She was filled with His Spirit, and she was steeped in Scripture. She was a young woman who fellowshipped with God in His Word. And so it's not surprising that God chose her to be the mother of our Lord. She was indeed, in the words of Elizabeth, blessed among women. A remarkable, godly, holy woman worthy of honor. As such, she serves as an example to the women and even the men here today of someone who knew God, who walked with God, whose heart was filled with His Word. Now, if you are to fulfill your greatest potential in life, then you must firstly know God. You must know that your sins are forgiven. You must be able to say, as Mary did, God, my Savior. You must be able to say, I know that God has dealt with my sin on the cross of Calvary, that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, that I'm a child of God, that I'm at peace with God. And then you need to be immersed in His Word. You need to walk in fellowship with God by meditating upon His Word, even day by day, as we read in Psalm 1. You need to make the Scriptures your soul's meat and drink for each day. You need to find time in your busy schedule to have that moment with God in His Word and in prayer. Now, some might say, but my life is so busy. You have no idea. From the time I get up in the morning to the time I get home at night, just how busy my day is. I don't have the time. Well, let me give you an illustration of someone who had a very busy day. And that was Susanna Wesley. She was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. She was a pastor's wife. She had 13 children. And she would carve out time before the day began, and as well as at the end, where she would spend time in the Word and in prayer. But during the day, when she felt her temper frail and she was running thin in terms of spiritual vitality, she would go to the kitchen table, she would throw her apron over her head, and the children knew then and there that when Mom throws her apron over their head, we must be quiet, we mustn't disturb her. And there she would be, communing with God in prayer. She found time to be alone with God. And so can we. None of us really have an excuse. How much time do we spend watching social media, entertainment, YouTube, or whatever? But how little time we spend in God's Word. Let us become like Mary, someone who loved the Scriptures and who spent time reading it, studying it, meditating upon it. Well, once you get to know God as your Savior, you will realize how essential it is for your soul to be in God's presence, and more specifically, how important it is to spend time praising God. So Mary's song of praise calls us to be a people who learn to praise our God, who is beyond all praising. But let me ask this question before we really get stuck into this text, and that is, why praise God? Why praise God? Well, we have been commanded to praise God. There's so many scriptures I might turn to point out the command given, but here's one in Psalm 100 and verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. The world will not praise God. From their lips will come hatred, blasphemy, or scorn, or the praises for their particular heroes and idols. They will suppress the truth about God. And why is that? Well, they don't want to be accountable to God. They ridicule the thought of God, or they relegate the thought of God to some religious mantra or prayer exercise so that their conscience will soothe them. But there is no real love for God. There is no heart of praise and adoration, marveling at His grace and mercy. But the believer, he rejoices in God. His soul has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's in love with God. And God has redeemed us that His name might be praised, hallowed, and honored. You look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, where Paul writes of the very purpose of our redemption. He says in verse 5, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. And again, you can look at verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. God has redeemed you that you might give Him the praise and glory for His grace and mercy. You know that we read in Scripture that the garment that we ought to wear is that of praise. In Psalm 33, verse 1, it says, praise befits the upright. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. It is what is fitting for us as God's people to wear. And this adornment of praise for the believer is not something that we do every now and then, maybe on a Sunday when we come to church, or perhaps every now and then when we might remember it. It ought to be a daily practice, something that we do almost automatically. Psalm 34 and verse 1 says this. David writes, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." I always want to be praising God, he's saying. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, we read this. "Through him," that's Christ, "then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." This must be something we're doing again and again, day after day. And it ought to be our desire that others, people who are unsaved, would come to know and love Christ and be able to adore him likewise. Praise ought to be that which motivates mission. I don't know if you realize that. Psalm 67, here the psalmist says in verse 4, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." Verse 3, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." So you see why praising God ought not only to be the natural outflow of a redeemed heart, but it ought to be a continual desire. Why? Because it adorns the gospel and it fuels a heart for mission and the spread of the fame of God's name. One of the reasons why the gospel spread so rapidly and powerfully in the early church was precisely because of this. You read in Acts chapter 2 that as they met together in one another's homes, they were praising and worshiping God. Their hearts were just overflowing with joy, and they couldn't but help speak to others of God's grace toward them and how he had saved them, and so the gospel began to spread. And so I would ask this question at this point: how excited are we at the thought of God and the gospel? How much do we delight in Jesus Christ? Can we say, with the Apostle Paul, "I count all things as rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord"? I think that if we are honest with ourselves, we have to say that we think far too little of God. We are so caught up in our small worlds with all their problems and desires. We so readily look for pleasure in the passing fancies of this life that we seldom find time to worship God and adore him for who he is. Have we become perhaps like the Laodicean church you read about in Revelation chapter 3, whose hearts had become lukewarm? Oh yes, they had the stuff of this world, all that they could have wanted. They were rich in a material sense. They probably lived in nice homes, safe and secure. And being a Christian was pretty easy for them. But they had become lukewarm. And Jesus had to rebuke them and say, "Repent, I desire to have fellowship with you. Open the door of your heart, let me in." And we as believers can sometimes close our hearts to the Lord because we stuff our hearts with the things of this world where there's no time for God, no time to praise and worship him. We ought to come before him, humble ourselves before him, and ask him to fill our hearts with songs of praise, just as we read that Mary had. But what must God be praised for? Which is the second question I want us to consider. What must God be praised for? Well, as we look at the Song of Marys, we see there's really four major focal points. First of all, Mary extols God for what he has done for her. You can see in verse 48 particularly, "For he has looked on the humble state of his servant." Verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." And then she praises God in the second place for his mercy to all his people. In verse 49 and 50, she speaks of those who fear him. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And then thirdly, she contrasts his mercy with severity To the wicked, in verse 51 to verse 53, she speaks of God scattering the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, of the rich, those who are godless and wicked and self-satisfied, being sent away empty, whilst exalting those of humble estate and filling the hungry with good things. And then finally, she acknowledges that God's mercy is in response to his covenant faithfulness in verse 54 and 55, where she speaks of God helping his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Now, for our purposes this morning, I'm just going to be picking out some of the attributes of God mentioned in the song. And we need to be reminded of just how magnificent and beautiful God is in all his glory. Of course, this is not an exhaustive list of God's attributes that we read in the song, but there's certainly more than one. And perhaps for some Christians, the only attribute they ever focus on is that God is love. Well, there's far more. I mean, that's a wonderful attribute. And that's the most amazing attribute. We've been singing about that this morning. But that's not the only attribute. And we need to be focusing upon who God is, how he's revealed himself to us in his word, in the different ways in which he presents himself, his attributes, his qualities. If you, a good book to read, by the way, would be A.W. Pink on attributes of God, and there may be other books as well that can help you. But before we get into this, I want to say this, that as much as these books may be helpful, please remember that no book will help you if you do not know God personally. He must reveal himself to you. And for that to happen, you must seek him humbly. You must come to him with a heart praying, "Open my eyes that I may see something of your glory." Like Moses in his prayer, "Show me your glory. Remove the veil that hides me from seeing the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, our goal in the study of God is not merely to become puffed up with knowledge. It is to truly know him, to bow at his feet, to worship and adore him. I'm sure that you know that knowing about a person is different to knowing him or her personally. You can hear what a friend has to say about so-and-so whom you've never met, and you might think that you know them, but you don't really know them until you actually meet them face to face and talk with them and share and discover more about them. And so it is with God. We need to know him personally. And we must come to him not as in approaching him with some kind of scientific way in which we're going to study theology. No. We approach him as God Almighty, as the Creator, as the Sustainer of heaven and earth, as the Omniscient, all-knowing, everlasting God, as the one who was and is to come, the God who even now searches our hearts and knows us completely, the God who is willing to graciously reveal himself to us through his word and his spirit. So we must tread with care as we approach the subject of God in an effort to get to know him more. Well, let's just pick out some of these attributes that Mary mentions in her song. First of all, we need to note his graciousness. In verse 48, she says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." That Greek word, "looked on," is also found in Luke chapter 9 and verse 38, where we read, "Behold, a man from the crowd cried out," this is to Jesus, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child, the son that was demon-possessed. Look at him. Take special note of him. Look with care upon him." And Mary is saying that God has taken special notice of me. He has looked at me. And she is stunned by God's special notice of her. She feels totally unworthy. She speaks of her humble estate. In other words, she is a lowly virgin maiden of no great reputation. But no doubt she's amazed as well as at God's condescending grace in saving her. That's why she calls him God my Savior. She's stunned by the thought that she, a nobody, should not only be saved from her sin by God's grace, but be given the privilege to be the mother of the Messiah, the Savior. And so she begins the song of praise in in similar words to Psalm 103, verse 1, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my God, my Savior. And we too are called to magnify God for His grace in saving us. Let's be reminded of what the Apostle Paul has said about most believers. In fact, all of us should be able to say this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, he wrote, "For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus." Look at us. Who are we? We nobody significant or special in this world. And what do we have to offer God? Nothing. And yet He has loved us with an everlasting love, and He chose us in Christ. Notice that we read in that text there, "And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus." It's because of His grace that you have been saved, that you've been made alive, that your heart has been changed. And so none of us deserve God's kindness, but God has lavished upon us His grace and His favor. And so together with Mary, we can stoop and adore and wonder at such love and kindness to us. We can praise His holy name for His grace, for looking upon our humble estate and having mercy upon us. We can also praise Him in the second place because He is mighty. Verse 49, Mary said, "For He who is mighty has done great things for me." Mary would have thought of the incredible power of God in performing this miracle in her womb, bringing together the divine Son of God with her humanity. It must have stunned her, as it ought to stun us. How incredible. Only this God who has fashioned the heavens and the earth with mere words, who has numbered and named all the stars, who feeds the birds of the air, who clothes the flowers of the field, who has set a boundary for the seas not to pass, and who with signs and wonders delivered His people Israel out of Egypt and brought them safely to the promised land, could do such a thing. He has done great things indeed. How often do you reflect on God's might and power and give Him praise? Psalm 50 verse 1 says, "The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting." And this mighty God we see in Jesus, who is described in Isaiah 9 verse 6 as mighty God. And we see flashes of His divinity when He walked on earth, as He calmed the winds and the waves and walked on water and changed water into wine and raised the dead and healed the blind and the deaf and the dumb. Oh, He did great and mighty things. And so there is nothing that our God cannot do. Shall we not praise Him as God Almighty? With Him, nothing is impossible. And how this ought to strengthen our faith. But thirdly, note that He is also holy. Verse 49, Mary says, "And holy is His name." Now, your name represents all of who you are. When people call your name and they know you, they're thinking of you and your character, your personality. Well, God's name here is holy. Everything about Him is pure, is bright, is perfect. His love is a holy love. His wisdom is holy. His power is holy. His knowledge is holy. His decrees are holy. His acts are holy. Everything about God is holy. He is set apart from all that He has made. He is exalted above all as the Holy God. Before Him, the angels shield their faces and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of Your glory." And when you think of God, let me ask you, can you worship Him as holy? When you are going through difficulties, when life doesn't make sense, when deep down you are wondering, "Why, God, can you be allowing these things to happen in my life or in the lives of my loved ones or in the lives of those people?" Can you say, "Holy is His name"? You know, when Jesus was on the cross, He cried those awful words, "My God, why have You forsaken Me? Why?" He knew the answer. Those words come from Psalm 22. The opening words. My God, why have you forsaken me? The third verse. Yet you are holy. You're holy. We are called to worship God in the splendor of his holiness, even when we don't understand, when there may be questions in our mind. Yet you are holy. Whatever evil we see about us in this world, whatever trouble before us, holy is his name. When your sin besets you, you look at the cross of Jesus, and you see his pain and punishment that he bore to make atonement for your sin, and you declare, God is holy, and therefore I will adore. Holy is his name. My sin was punished in his beloved Son. God is holy. But moving on, we can also worship God because he is merciful. Mary highlights that in verse 50, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary praises God for his mercy, not only to her, but to many others who fear the name of the Lord, not only in her generation, but in generations to come. And shall we not praise God for his mercy to multitudes of people down through the ages, to people from different tongues and tribes and nations, millions upon millions of people who have found forgiveness of sin through faith in the precious blood of Jesus, who washes our sinful hearts clean? Can we not sing of his mercy? Words of that one hymn that we'll be singing at the end of the service after our communion. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let us ever sing of his mercy and praise his holy name. But fifthly, we can also praise him because he is just. And that's from verse 51 to verse 53, where we read of God showing strength with his arm, of scattering the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, of bringing down the mighty from their thrones, sending the rich away empty. Mary speaks of the proud, unbelieving heart. There are many in this world, many in our country. There are proud, corrupt rulers. There are kings like Pharaoh of old who oppress the people of God. There are authorities and rulers who are heartless and greedy. They are after power and riches. They steal, they plunder, they oppress. There are many that suffer at their hands, but God sees, he is just, he breathes upon them, he sweeps them away. Rulers like Pharaoh were sunken at the bottom of the Red Sea. King Sennacherib, the proud Syrian king who boasted and mocked that he would just walk all over Judah and Jerusalem, was slain by his own sons. Nebuchadnezzar, who boasted in his great kingdom, was humbled before God, who ate grass like a wild animal for 7 years. And what does God say to the rulers of this earth? Oh, they are so full of pride and arrogance. They think themselves almost untouchable. But you know what? This is what God says of them. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. He scatters them. But see how God treats his humble people. They may suffer at the hands of the wicked, but God exalts them. He fills the hungry with good things. God feeds them. God clothes for them. God cares for them. And though it may be that we may lose everything in this life due to the evil craft of Satan, who through godless people spreads his tyranny, the believer has life eternal and has a mansion in glory to look forward to. God is just. He will repay. He will rescue his people. And this too must be part of our song of praise. We find that saints in glory are singing the song of Moses as God pours out his judgments upon this world. Revelation 15, verse 3. In the midst of all these great judgments upon the wicked, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Praise God for his justice. His wrath is being revealed now upon the wicked, the calamities, the upheavals. He is shaking the proud from their arrogant thrones of power. And his wrath will be revealed on the day of the Lord. And we as God's people can praise God for his holy justice. All glory be to him. But finally, we can praise him because he is faithful. In verse 54 and 55, we read he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. So Mary focuses her final part of the song of praise on God's faithfulness to the covenant that he made with Abraham. God had promised Abraham that through his seed, the families of the earth would be blessed, that they would come to praise God. And now through the gift of this child that she was carrying, this promise would be fulfilled. The gospel would go out not only to the Jew but to the Gentile as well. God had remembered this promise to Abraham. It was an everlasting promise that assured that all who believe in the Messiah would be included in the family of God, would be the spiritual seed of Abraham, would be the sons and daughters of the living God. And if you have believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are one of the seed of Abraham. You are included in this promise. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, I can say it because God said it. Here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, 29, we read, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And is this not something to praise and worship God for? You are one of God's covenant people. You belong to the family of God. You are his forever, and none shall snatch you from his hand. So all glory to our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, what a magnificent song of praise this is. Praise God for the Holy Spirit who inspired this song, put it in the heart of Mary. And here we have it today, and we're able to reflect upon it and learn about the importance of praise. Well, as I wrap up, what are we to learn from this song? Well, God wants us to be a people of praise, a people who delight in him, a people who spend time worshiping him and exalting his name. The question is, how often do we praise the Lord? Do we take time to reflect on this great, glorious, gracious, holy, just, and faithful God so that we might praise him aright? Surely this ought to be our duty and our delight. You think about those who attend their favorite rock star band. There they are, they're singing loudly their praise of their favorite rock star or band. Let me ask you the question. Do we have the same enthusiasm and even more to delight in our God who has lavished upon us the riches of his mercy and grace? If not, why not? Are our hearts spiritually backslidden? Have we become so carnal and worldly that we have lost sight of the wonder of our God, of God beyond all praising? Mary's song is a call for renewal in our hearts. Oh God, give us grace that we may rejoice in you and magnify your name. Let us pray that God may revive our hearts and fill us with true delight and joy in him, that we can say with the psalmist in 4 verse 7 of the Psalms, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. That we can say in the words of Psalm 63, verse 3, your steadfast love is better than life. Oh, may God make it so in our hearts. May God fill them with praise. But perhaps your heart is empty this morning of any gracious thought of God. And why? Because you don't know God. Your heart is still weighed down by your sin. Your vision is clouded by it so that you cannot see your need of Jesus Christ. And what you need is the light of the gospel to dawn upon your soul. You need to see that there is a God in heaven who is to be worshipped and adored, a God whom you have offended by your sin and your rebellion and your waywardness, but a God who calls you to be reconciled to Him even now through His Son, Jesus Christ. Will you heed His invitation? Will you heed His call to come to Him, to confess your sin, to trust in His Son that you might be forgiven and that you might not die but live? Come to Him today. Call upon His name. Trust in Him. Rest in Him. Commit your life to Him. And you will know God. And your heart too will be filled with praise and wonder and adoration. And God's amazing grace toward you. Oh, may God make us a people whose hearts are filled with praise. And you continually offer to Him the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do thank you and praise you for your word. The reminder this morning that we are called and even commanded to be a people of praise. We ask that you forgive us for our lives that are so easily taken up with the things of this world that we forget you, we forget the gospel, we forget how gracious and merciful and loving and kind you've been to us. We forget how faithful you are. Oh Lord, that even now you may grant to us the grace we need to repent of any sin in our lives and to fill our hearts with your joy, to fill our hearts with praise unto your name. You are worthy, O Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, great, glorious, triune God. You are worthy, you alone, to receive the praise and the glory and honor. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray. Where there is anyone who doesn't know you, oh Lord, let today be the day where you send forth your light and truth. You awaken them, you deliver them from that spiritual deadness and darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light that they might praise you and worship and adore your Son who is worthy of all praise. To be the glory and honor in Jesus' name.